We're going to be in Acts again. We're going to continue just looking at different highlights of that book as Luke wrote to show that what Paul has been doing and why he shouldn't be in prison. But it's also a book that we can use for guidelines of the things that we should do today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at it as ways of how the church should set itself up and look the way it should act towards its members. By this time, we've reached, in this book, the book of Acts right here, the church has grown tremendously. They went from probably that maybe 120 or so right there at Pentecost to now they're at, including the women and children, probably somewhere near the 20,000 mark. So they're constantly growing and they're constantly getting bigger. And we can learn that if it's because Peter and John were willing and the rest of the apostles were willing to carry the message of the gospel regardless of what it cost them. If it meant they had to be in prison, oh well. If it meant their lives, oh well. They were still going to go and carry that message to the lost world right there, mainly in Jerusalem at this point. And we can learn that if you take the message of the gospel to the people, to a lost world, whether it be extremely fast at some point or extremely slow at some point, the church is going to grow. It's going to get bigger because it's a message that people want to hear. Deep down, it's a message that people want to hear. They want to know how to find that hope, that peace that comes through Jesus. And that's what the disciples here, that's what Peter and John, who are primarily the head of the church at this point, and that's what they realize. They continue and they take this message to the people of Jerusalem, and they continue to watch their numbers get bigger and bigger. At this point, though, that the church age has just begun. They don't have, they can't go to Lifeway and get the self-help books. Hey, how do we do this? Hey, the church is going through this. What do we need to do? The church has got this problem. What did we need to do? They did not have those resources or the guides the same way that they do. So everything that they're doing is for the first time. I mean, it could be one of those, hey, let's do a trial and error thing. Let's see if this works. But as they grow, everything they do just seems to work. And that's because they always pray. They always sought God in His direction is what they should do. And that's what we're going to see as they are here in chapter 6, where they've come to the point of the church needing needs that they need to meet. The church, some will say that the church is an organization that needs to be ran like a Fortune 500 company. It needs to have your CEO, your committees, your vice chairmen, your vice presidents, whatever. It needs to be broken down and all that. If it wants to grow, it needs to do that way. While taking it to that extreme of running exactly like a Fortune 500 company is wrong. However, some will say the church does not need any organization at all. Hey, they just get a pastor, let him come up there and preach, a music person, let them come up there and sing. That's all we need. Well, as we're going to see right here, that's wrong as well. Those two extremes are wrong. We got to kind of meet in the middle of how we should run. We're not an organization the same way that Fortune 500 companies are. We're a living organism. We are the body of Christ. That's what we are. It's members. The church is just its members. It's not a building. It's not this building. It's not other buildings, but it's its members. It's those ones that are believers in Christ who have become Him, and He says, "You are now my body." We are His we're His body. He's our head, and that is what the church is, and that's why we are that living organism. But we do have to have that structure. We do have to have that little bit of organization. And the organization that John and Peter and the other 12 are going to set up right here is one that we need to realize it needs to be done in our church as well. Even prior to this point, they had somewhat of an organization. They knew how many members were being converted, at least up until the 5,000 point. But then it kind of got a little bit more where it's a little bit harder to keep count. But, they collected money. People sold their goods. One went and bought land for them so that they could meet out here. They could live out here and hopefully in peace to an extent. So they have that same kind of organization the way that we have now, far as, we have our leaders. We know our members. We're taking up offerings. We're leading and we're giving our money so that the kingdom can grow, so that the church can grow. And so they had that little organization, but, you think we're a church of an average of 200, maybe a little bit over 200 every Sunday. The rolls are probably closer to 300 or 400. And we complain that well, you know, hey, they didn't come by and see me. They didn't call me on my birthday or anything like that. You know, we have those complaints, and you think, well, that's new because of the way people are. Well, we're going to read here that it's not new. There's always been those ones that want to complain that their needs are not being met. You know, we have a problem with 200 or 300 in a day where we can communicate with anybody across the world in a minute. They had 20,000, and they were making it up as they go. They were writing the book as they went on. So it was hard for them, but the simple task that they did, what they created, can be used today, even though we're not as big as they are, or that we have more technology than they do. And we're going to look at how they set up their church, how they set up their church and the way it can be used, and what we need to do as we set ours up. But the key point is that everything they did was guided by the Holy Spirit. You know, they didn't take and say, look, let's, you know, we started Grow Team in January. We didn't wake up December 3rd and say, hey, let's start Grow Teams. No, we made sure that when we start this, when we start these different committees, we start these different groups, that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading us first. It's not, hey, let's put this together and hope that the Holy Spirit comes and takes it and leads it. No, we have to go through prayer. We have to make sure we set up the right thing, have the right resources, and that is how we have to organize our church, and that's what they did. You know, they're, of course, as you read, you think that it was probably, hey, they came to them, and that day they did this. But no, I'm sure it was, hey, let's take our time, let's find out, let's make sure that we do the right thing so that the church can work together and they can grow. If you got your Bibles with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and we'll start there in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out amongst you young 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip of Prochorus and Nicora and Timon and Parnephas and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these guidelines that we do have here in Acts, that even they were having the same troubles that we have, but they showed us that as we go to God and we let him be the one that guides us, that everything's going to work out smoothly for us because it's in your will, Father. We just thank you for that, and we just pray that we can use their example to make our church, our group grow, and to be one that is focused solely on doing your will. We thank you for that. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. To start off, we must see that as they start, that the church must provide for its members. Right away, that the number was increased, and then a complaint came up. They started complaining already. Well, this is, at this point, the church is not old, but this is now the third tactic that the devil has tried to stop this church from growing. The first was the persecution, the threat of being locked up on a daily basis, thrown in jail, the key lost, and you're put in there just for preaching the gospel. Well, as we read, Peter and John were released, but it didn't stop them. They went and continued to preach, and the number grew. So then the devil said, okay, well, tactic one didn't work. We're going to shift tactics. We keep going. We're going to eventually get them. Well, tactic two was that they brought sin and doubt into that group. At this point, they were selling, you know, many people were selling everything they had, giving it to the church, and went and lived in a little spot, a little farm that was made just for them. Well, there was a certain two, a man and a wife, that decided, hey, we'll sell everything, but we're going to keep a little bit back for us. I believe that was because they started to have that doubt. Hey, you know, I bet this group really don't know the right thing to do with the money. They don't know exactly what needs to be done to take care of it. So we're going to keep some of it back, even though we're going to tell everybody we sold everything. We've given it all to God, and we're going to let him take it over. Well, they still had that, and I believe it's because of that sin and that doubt that now the devil was starting, hey, if you doubt people, then they might say, hey, we're not going to give. he uses that tactic today. Well, I don't trust the way they're running the church because I didn't like those songs we sung this week, so I'm just not going to give my money. I'm just not going to tithe, even though we're supposed to. And that's the same thing that this couple was doing. It was pretty much, hey, we don't trust the way that you're leading it. Well, God quickly called them out, told Peter, hey, they're not giving everything they give. So he went and confronted them, and those two dropped dead right there. The Holy Spirit punished them because they did not lie to man, but they lied to God. And it's that punishment that we see that sin is there, and that doubt comes up, that people begin to wonder if the leadership of the church or the, you know, hey, are we really going in the right direction? Because then they start thinking, we know better. And that's the dysfunction that the devil is bringing that is causing that stir. Well, that didn't work because those two were dropped dead right there by God. And then because of all that, the church grew because they saw how powerful the Holy Spirit was and what it means, the church grew. So tactic number two did not work. So then we go to tactic number three that the devil was trying right here. He had his persecution, then he had his doubt, but now he's going to try, hey, let's make them fight amongst each other. Let's make them that disunity that they're going to have. And that's what we have here is the Hellenists. The Hellenists is a group that they are not native to Palestine in that area. They Greek is their primary language, and they study off the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They don't use the Hebrew scriptures the way that they do, and they are a minority. And then those ones that, you know, are from that area, they're native to that area, they are Hebrews from right there, they tend to look down upon them, saying, hey, they're not as good as us, or anything like that. So they begin that, and the Hellenists started saying, hey, you know, we're being looked down upon. You know, hey, they're coming against us. They are saying, hey, they're not taking care of our widows. They're not taking care of us. Our needs need to be met just like them. Do they not say that we are all one in the body of Christ? But, hey, we're not being taken care of the same way that everybody else is. And so they immediately went and they approached the leaders and said, look, we're not being taken care of. And right then, Peter, John, whoever they approached, they could have said, look, just we got this. Just go back. Calm down. We got this. And they would have felt even more neglected. They would have said, well, you know, hey, we're just as important as they are. So, hey, let's get our stuff up and let's go form a new church. And it would have been that disunity that would have caused a great divide right there in the church. And we see it all the time when churches split. It's because they can't get together. You know, they want to argue about the music type, the color of the carpet, you know, whatever it is, they want to argue about that. And then when we are arguing amongst ourselves, we cannot effectively take the word of God to the lost world. We have to make sure that, hey, we're good with each other so that we can go out and share the message. If we're not good with each other, people are going to look and say, look, they're arguing, they're worse than we are. Why would I want to go join that? Why would I want to go be part of that? And so that disunity that was now being brought up to the surface, they were saying, look, hey, we're having this problem and we're not feeling welcomed. We don't like that, is what they're saying. Peter and Paul and the 12, they could have said, you know what? Just go on. Hey, we got this. Don't worry about it. But they didn't. They got together. I'm sure they prayed and they found, you know, went to God. Hey, what do we need to do? So then they needed, hey, we need to meet their needs. Hey, they might be the minority. They might be, you know, of the 20,000, they might only have a few hundred. But they are just as important. We need to meet their needs. And the same comes from us. You know, hey, you're just one and an average of 200 people. While that would make you a minority, you are just as important. We have to make sure that we take care of your needs as well, as is the whole group. Because that's what we have to do so that we don't have that disunity. So we're not fighting among each other. We have to make sure that we take care of. Because when people start to feel left out, they start to feel neglected. They're going to start, you know, hey, I'm going to start going to get one and one. Hey, are you being left out as well? Well, yeah, you know what? They didn't call me for my birthday. I didn't get a birthday card. They didn't come see me in the hospital, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And then they begin to form that disunity. That is the tactic that right here, and the devil is using it greatly. He said, hey, let's get in there. Let's divide them because they can fight amongst themselves, and then the world can just be lost. They won't even worry about going out and telling the message of Christ, telling the gospel. They'll be worried about pleasing, you know, hey, let's make sure that everybody is happy. So then they have that, and they start that fighting. They start that disunity, and then it can't effectively take the word of God out. But we have to make sure that we meet their needs while sometimes your needs might not be met. You might not get the music you want. You might not get the new carpet you want. You might not get the new whatever it is you want. But you should be heard. You should be able to come up here and say, look, you know, this is what I like. You know, hey, I like this. Is there a way that we can work to make it work? And we should, as a church, as the leaders of the church, we should listen to you. We should say, you know what, that's great. You know, hey, I didn't even think about that. You know, you should feel free to come up and talk and say, look, this is, hey, let's try this. Has somebody ever mentioned this or whatever? And then as we listen to you, as we genuinely listen to you and say, you know what, that's great. I never thought about that. It brings that unity together, and you're not going back thinking, well, he didn't like me. He don't like me. That's why he didn't listen to me. And you're not causing that disunity. And that's why we must provide for our church. You know, hey, they had 20,000 people and they overlooked a couple. You know, it's going to happen. You're going to be overlooked from time to time. But you got to realize that when you become that one body, it's not all about you as well. You know, you have to realize that the church is a big body and there are lots of people in it. You know, you have to sometimes put your little needs, not needs, but your little wants away. You know, well, I don't like that carpet color, so I'm not coming. I don't like that music guy, so I'm not giving. Sometimes you got to put that aside so that we can have unity. While we should take care of your needs the best way possible, sometimes it's just your needs are not going to be taken care of. But we need to make sure that we listen to you and give you the full attention that you deserve as a member of the church, as a member of God's church. So they got together and they decided, look, we have to do something. You know, their calling was not that. So they had to say, look, we need to do something. So what they decided was that you need to go pick 7 men to help look after the people. 7 deacons, 7 elders, whatever you want to call them. You need 7 leaders to make sure they can take care of you so that when that problem occurs, they can come tell, you know, you can go straight to them. And then maybe they can come and let me know. I can come pray for you. I can come see how I can help. But we need to pick that 7 men. But as we learn here as that the church must provide for its members, we also see that right here that the church must have prepared pastors. Paul will write that the pastor's job is the full equipping of the saints in building up the body of Christ. While I'm not a believer of that the pastor should not even speak to you, he should go off and do his own thing, that's what you have your deacons for. No, the pastor does still need to be involved, but when it comes to those, some of the small things that you might say, well, he didn't call me on here, he didn't come to the hospital. We do need those ones that you can call. Hey, you know, you're my deacon. You know, hey, you're my Sunday school teacher. You're, you know, whatever it is, I'm having these problems. Well, and then they can take it to the pastor so that he can say, look, I'll pray for them. But the pastor's calling is, as they wrote here, it's, you know, we're not here to serve, you know, to serve the tables the way you are. Our calling is to preach the word of God. We need to make sure that, yes, we do interact with you because you are part of the flock of the church. But you have to make sure that the pastor has his time to pray, to study the Word of God, so that he can bring the Word of God to you on a Sunday, on every Sunday. He can bring it, and it is fully ready. He has studied up until the, you know, to where he knows it frontwards, backwards, sideways. Because that's his calling. His calling is to preach you, to equip you, so that when you leave here, you can go out and better serve the Lord. You can tell others about him. You can know, hey, look, he taught me this today, and I can use this in my life this week. That sermon was prepared just for me. But if he has to worry and keep going around, and he's called 20,000 times a day, and it's usually the same stuff, like, oh, I didn't like the music we sang this week. Well, you offended me in your sermon today. Hey, well, God gave me the word, so you need to take it up with him. You know, that could be the response. Hey, God gives us the words. You know, we're just his mouthpiece. But the pastor has to be prepared so that he can be that mouthpiece for the church. Because this is where we come each week, Sundays, Wednesdays. We come and we hear his word. We learn more about his words. We learn from the people who study his words. You know, it's the same way. Hey, you can come in there and you can try to act like plenty of people do it. You can try to act like a cop, but you don't know it because you're not studied. You don't know the way it really works. You can try to act like it, but you can come to me for advice. And because I know the ins and outs of the laws, because I know that one little spot of the law where, hey, this might make it wrong, I can tell you. Well, that's just like, it's because I studied. It's because I have time, you know, when I go about my job that I can do this. And that's the same thing with a pastor. He needs to be able to study so that when you come to him and say, look, this is the problem I'm having, he can say, well, here, let me show you this verse. And he's not, hey, I'll call you back later, let me figure it out. But he has that time to prepare himself to fit your needs when you call and you have those problems. He can say, look, let me tell you about this verse. Let me tell you what they did right here. And it can help you. But when he has that time, when he has that ability to prepare himself, he can better serve you as a church. Because that's his calling. And it's a calling that God says, I want you to be my mouthpiece to the world, to that church, to wherever you do. And we have to allow our pastor to be prepared to be able to study his word so that he can pray. So that he can pray, he can be with God. And we see verse 4 that right here, well, Peter will give a guideline for all future pastors, what they must do. He says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Hey, that's my calling. I need to make sure that I have that alone time on whatever, whenever, that I can go and just sit and be one-on-one with God. You know, I think sometimes that pastors probably 50 years ago had it a little easier because they could leave the office and they didn't have a cell phone. You know, they didn't have to worry about that to keep ringing and people, hey, I'm just going out to be by myself, you know, one-on-one with God. Back then, they didn't have the cell phones for somebody still to call or text or anything like that. They were able, when they left, they were good to go. But now we have that constant ability to contact him. And sometimes I think that can be a burden. Sometimes that can cause us to call him when he's in the middle of that time and we can interrupt that prayer time, that studying time, when he needs to be making sure he's praying to God, praying before him, studying the word so that he can deliver the word that God wants him to deliver. As we have that, we see that the pastor must be prepared. He must be prepared because if he comes up here, I'm just going to go. He's going to probably mess up. He's going to stumble over his words. He's not going to be as up, and you're going to walk away saying, you know, feeling like you're missing something. You know, hey, he was awesome last week. Something must have been different. Well, you didn't know this week is that nobody would leave him. Everybody wouldn't leave him alone. They came up here every day. They came to the church. They called, and he didn't have time to study and prepare and to spend that time in that prayer because we were so attached to him. We were so wanting to make sure that we talked to him instead of the ones that we're going to look at in just a few minutes, instead of those leaders who are the ones that we can talk to. But we must allow our pastors to be prepared because they are God's mouthpiece. And they have a task of preparing you to go out and to be able to defend the cause of God, to be able to go out and teach and preach to a lost world. Because they're not going to be with you every time you come across that individual that needs help or that wants, hey, let me ask you a question about the gospel. They're not going to be there with you. You're not going to be able to say, hold on, let me call somebody and ask a question. No, but as he studies, as he prepares, as he brings us your word, he can help you to where you can maybe make a mental note, maybe a note in a book, maybe a note in your Bible. This is what I need when somebody has that problem. And it's because we allowed him to be prepared. And that is what Peter, that's what John, that's what the 12 realized, that this is our calling. It takes priority over everything else. It is the calling of the pastor to be a pastor, to be the mouthpiece of God. That's priority. He must make it a priority to study the Word of God, to be in prayer, even if sometimes that means not returning your phone call. Even if that means sometimes the door shut and locked in the office because he don't want to be disturbed. And we as a church must realize that we want a prepared pastor. We want one who's spending that time praying, studying every day with God. And we must realize that, hey, it's not because he don't like you. It's just that right now he's on one-on-one with God, which is more important than my little need that I had as far as not liking the service on that Sunday or thinking, hey, we need to do this instead of this. But we must allow them to prepare so that they can bring the word to us and that we can go out and we can be better teachers, better disciples for Christ. And that's what we must have. Like I said, I do not believe that means that they have a get-out-of-jail-free card of not being able to talk to their members, not being able to go to visit them in the hospital. No, they still need to do that because you're still the pastor. He's still that shepherd over the flock, and he needs to make sure he takes care of the flock, goes visits them, goes says, hey, how are you doing, interacts with them, talks with them. He still needs to make sure he does those things. But he also must have that priority of studying the Word of God, praying to God, making sure he has the message that he can bring to you that is from God. And if we are the ones that cause him to not be able to do that, we are the ones that are really going to, in the long run, suffer. Because then the messages are going to be more watered down. They're going to be more not as in detail, not as in depth. It's just, hey, we're just going to hit this, a highlight. I can, you know, this only took me 10 minutes to look over. Because we took so much time and we didn't allow him to be prepared, we suffer. But we must realize that his priority is to study the Word of God and to preach it. So not only must the church provide for its members, not only must they have prepared pastor, but we're going to see that the church must pick godly men to lead them. And that's what they did. Peter, John, and the 12, they went, and I'm sure there was prayer, even though it's not necessarily mentioned right here, but I'm sure there was prayer that went along and said, hey, you go. You know what? I'm up here. I don't necessarily know all these 20,000 people, or these 5,000 people, these 5,000 men that are here. I don't know them the way that you know them. You go and pick. But he does give a little guidelines as to what needs to be done when they're looking for the right men to pick, that right godly men to pick and to serve the church and to serve the members of the church so that they can make sure their needs are met. He gives us those guidelines, and there's five of them. We'll look at them here in just a second. But as he looks at them and he says, this is what we got to do. You know, and they wasn't those preachers that came and said, that's not our idea, so nope, ain't happening. We didn't come up with it, so we're not going to be part of it. You know, they realized, hey, the church members need to be provided for. They need to be taken care of. So let's pick amongst ourselves seven godly men. Men that we know that knows the Word of God, men that are faithful, men that can look after these members, and let's let them be those, we can call them nowadays deacons, those ones that really know the depth of those ones that are under them. They know their needs, and they can be there to help meet them when the pastor is out studying and preparing to deliver his word. There's five things, there's five looks as to who we should look for when we start to pick these men. And the first one is that it's, sorry ladies, but it's men. He doesn't say, you know, a lot of people say, well, when they use the men, the term men, that means they're really just saying, in general, anybody. No, the term right here is strictly for a man. A man must be chosen. God knew that the man was, as we would learn later, the man is the spiritual leader of the family. Well, we're a church family. The men need to be the leaders because they're the spiritual leaders. They're the ones that set the example. You know, so it's not one of those that we can just say, well, we need to change that word just to say to pick seven people amongst you. Nope. It was intended to be men and men only. That's not a popular belief nowadays. A lot of congregations are getting away, or denominations are getting away from that, saying, well, we can, yeah, hey, a woman, yeah, maybe not be a pastor, but they can be the deacon. They can be something else. Well, no, that's not what the 12 had in mind when they were telling them these are the five things that you need to look for when you're picking these godly men, is that one of them, they must be a man. Second is, they have to be from amongst them. It's not, hey, we need a deacon. Well, let's go to this church. Let's go see what they got. Let's go to here. Talk to them. Bring them in. No, you need to bring somebody that is from this group, that knows this group, frontwards, backwards, sideways, in and out. They know the needs. They know what they need. And those are the ones that we must pick. From amongst you. Don't go looking outside. Don't say, well, hey, this church does it this way. You know, when they pick their men, they like to go out and look for those, maybe those fresh out of a seminary, fresh out of a college. No. Look for the men that are amongst yourselves. Find those seven men that can be there, that can help you. Pick those men. And then thirdly, we say they have to have good reputation. Don't go pick somebody that's known to maybe be a thief or something that's, you know, known to be a liar. You know, don't go pick them, because when they're the ones that come and take care of you or come and talk to you, you're going to start doubting, he's probably lying to me, because that's what he's known for. You know, he's the liar, so we don't want him. But they have to have good reputation. You know, reputation is the key. You know, as a pastor, as a deacon, as a minister of music, youth minister, they stand up here, you must realize, and as a deacon, that they have that good reputation. One that you can be proud to say that's my deacon. That's my pastor. That's my leader. of my church. And you don't have to worry about somebody, woof, let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you about how they act on Saturday. No, you need those godly men that the way they act on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, that's how they act on Friday and Saturday night. You know, they're not the ones coming in here, you know, smelling like a brewery. You know, you can tell they just went to bed or just got up. But no, they need to have that good reputation so that that's one less thing they have to worry about. When somebody comes to them, they don't have to start to defend their character or defend their choice or the decision they make, because people are going to start to realize they have that good reputation. They've been tried, they've been tested, and they stand up for what God believes so that we can have them as our leader. Thirdly is that they have to be full of Spirit. Or fourthly, excuse me, full of the Spirit. They need to be a believer. They need to be one that's been a believer maybe for a little bit, not that one, hey, he got saved on Tuesday, let's make him a deacon on Wednesday. No, because there's going to be still stuff that he lacks, that he needs to prepare himself as he goes to be a leader of a group. He needs to know these things. He needs to be able to answer these questions or whatever it is. But they need to be full of Spirit. You know, that's the first thing that, what you know, Stephen, he was full of the Spirit. That the people had no doubt in his mind who he belonged to. No doubt in his mind that he was going to be one that was brave, that was going to go out and preach the word of God if he needed to, which he does. And, you know, they have to be that believer so that when they are telling us, hey, they're on the same page as us. As we talked about last week, when you're being persecuted, when you're being, you know, people are after you, like to go to those ones that are like-minded, just like you. Well, in those times of needs, I can go to my deacon or my leader, and I can say, he's a believer, he understands. Instead of one saying, yeah, well, he's not even a believer. He don't know truly what I'm going through. But they must be that believer, full of the Spirit, so that you can go talk to them. And fifthly, they must have wisdom. And this isn't the IQ wisdom, because if that was true, I wouldn't be standing up here today and tell you that's for sure. But this isn't that type of wisdom, but it's the wisdom of knowing the Word of God. It's that knowledge of this book. Because you need those seven leaders that they picked. You know, they didn't have those all these books and stuff that we have nowadays, but they needed to make sure that they were knowledge of the truth, of the doctrine, that they have the same beliefs as us, that they're not gonna go out and start saying, well, you know what, this, you know, hey, nowadays homosexuality is okay, so we'll say it's okay. No. They need to have that wisdom, that knowledge, that truth, that when it says that it's wrong in here, it's wrong when you tell others. If it says it's right in here, then it's right when you tell others. This should be your basis for what's right and wrong, not what the world says. And they need to have that wisdom, that knowledge, so that when you do come to them, man, I'm having a hard time in my life, you know. Well, let me show you this verse, how this can help you. They can have that, and they can bring it to you, and that's what Peter, that's what John, that's what the 12, that's what they said, you know, as they picked these five things. This is what you need to look for as being a leader of the church, as being a deacon, as being an elder, or whatever you want to call them. And those are the same things that we should look for today, that when we, you know, every year when we do our, who should be a deacon, you know, who needs to be a leader of the church, that we can go and we can look at these five things right here and we can say that, yes, they can answer yes to all these questions. They are a man. They are from amongst us. They're a believer. They have good reputation. They're knowledgeable of the word. And that's what we need to have. And that's the guideline that they gave us as they were picking those godly leaders, those first set of deacons that would go out and be in charge of a certain set of people. It's also known that because of their names, that it is believed that all seven of these men were Hellenists. That they were from that group that was said, you know, you're not taking care of us. And they didn't do that just for the simple fact of pandering to this group, saying, well, we'll meet your needs so you don't leave us. We'll let you pick amongst the seven men. No, they said, go get seven men amongst yourselves. Amongst this whole entire group, go get me seven men. And it just so happens that all seven of them that met this criteria that was chosen are from that group. And then once again, they now have that unity. They have that, hey, you know, we are part of this church, even though we are the minority. Even though we're not the same, you know, there's only a few of us, but hey, they care about us. They care enough of us by saying that we're not just going to kick out those and not say, yes to that leader just because they're part of this group or because they, you know, they're part of that group. But they said, look, we're going to pick these men regardless of whether they're native to this land or they're not. And that's what they did here, and they picked them. These seven men, though, a couple of them not much is known about, but these seven men here would have an impact on the church that is great. One of them's going to become your first martyr. He's going to be that first one to say, if I got to lay down my life, so be it. And then when Stephen took his message, I believe he knew it was coming. He knew that his time here on earth was done. But to him it was okay because he was showing us an example that because he was full of spirit, he had that wisdom of the knowledge of the Bible that he can take it to those lost people, he was willing to lay down his life. And I'm not saying that nobody wants to just to lay down their life, but it has to be something that we're willing. A leader of the church has to be willing to stand their ground even when persecution is the threat, even when death is the threat. That leader needs to be able to stand his ground and say, you know what? I'm not changing the way I believe. I'm not changing the way I think because the Bible right here tells me so. It tells me that that's wrong and I'm going to stand up for it. We have to be ready. And then lastly, the church must pray for its leaders. You know, it says right here in verse 6 that these, they set before the apostles, these seven men, and they said, here are the ones that we choose. Here are the ones that fit that criteria. And they prayed and laid their hands on them. They knew that they were going to be the leaders, and they knew that they would have to listen to some people complain about some of the craziest things. But they wanted to make sure that they prayed for them, make sure they didn't lose that desire, that eagerness to go out and tell the world. So they prayed for them. And that's what we must do as a church, whether it be going one-on-one with them and praying with them, whether it be sitting in the pew and praying for them, whether it be sitting at your house and praying for them. We must pray for our leaders. You know, prayer is a powerful thing. Direct access to the Father. Everything they do, you can always point it back to they prayed first, or when they were about to get ready to do it, or they were picking these men, they were sending these men out, they were about to start something new. It was always prayer was involved. And our leaders need prayer. They need to be able to pray for that strength, that encouragement to stand up, because it's about to come even tougher for a church leader. You know, right now we as Christians we hang on the fact that we still have that small hold on the Republican Party. They're the ones that are going to care for us. They're the ones that we know that if they're in there, the chances of us being persecuted are lighter, are not as much. So we can, you know, we pray for our leaders because right now they have our back. Right now it's not as tough. Well, I read today that there's a movement that says that the Republican Party, the GOP, must drop its affiliation with Christians. And then that's when the prayer for the leaders are really going to be needed. Because even though we have that small, and there's only a few of them now that we still have that ear to, it's about to get even less and less and less. We must pray for our leaders so that when that time comes, that they have the strength to keep carrying on. When that time comes, it says, you must submit your sermon. You must tell me what you're going to preach about so I make sure you don't offend nobody that might be there. We must pray for our leaders so that they stand up and say, we're not changing nothing. Because, you know, we have our guidelines. We have our what we're supposed to preach about. We have what tells us what's right and what's wrong. We must pray for our leaders today. Whether that be the pastor, the youth pastor, the music ministry, the deacon, whoever it is, we have to pray for them. Lift them up to God, because their time is coming when our leaders are going to be persecuted. And they must have the strength, but they must have the desire to keep preaching the Word of God. Let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me.